Let's pray then, shall we? Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that it may be very real to us this evening. Speak to us through it, and bless us through it. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you look down and everything seems blurred, you think, I'm missing something. That's better. Now, this psalm is about our relationship with evil. And that's a bit shocking, isn't it? Because, of course, our first and natural reaction is that I do not have a relationship with evil. I try to be good. I try to speak out against evil. I've got nothing to do with it. The other thing with this psalm is that we can only make sense of it through Jesus, as we will see. It's a psalm which oscillates. It swings between two extremes, and it could be read like this. Verses 1 to 3, David, the main man, and he's good, and he prays, and that's good. Verses 4 to 6, he's praying because of all the bad people out there. God certainly doesn't like them, and I'm pleased about that because obviously I'm not one of them. Verse 7 and 8, I'm coming to your house where I belong. Because in verses 9 and 10, there are some very bad people out there who need dealing with. Then in verse 10 and 11 and 12, the good ones are going to enjoy being with God. And so, you know, we very much associate with King David and think, well, that's a very good way to deal with evil. Let's go home encouraged by some very nice advice. But you know what's coming? There's a but, isn't there? If you've got a Bible, if you turn with me to Romans 3, I'm going to read from verses 9 to 11. If you haven't, just somebody just listen. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For you've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And this is a verse that might be familiar. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. It's a familiar passage, and Paul there is obviously quoting verse 9, as we've mentioned, from our own psalm. So suddenly, you know, things may be not quite so good for us. Now, Paul is saying we're all under sin, and the picture's not an attractive one. We are, in fact, the baddies, if you like, the evil ones in this psalm. And we are that by nature. And that can be quite an uncomfortable thought, because we naturally like to think ourselves as good. We like to think that we associate with good people. But the New Testament makes it very clear that it's only through faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can hope in any way to be on the right side of this psalm. Because Jesus is the only person in human history who could say this psalm without any hypocrisy or pretense. He truly was without evil. David was guilty of the bad things he talks about in this psalm. And we all know the story of Bathsheba. If you don't, look it up. It's in 2 Samuel in chapter 11 when you get home. He could only say it because of the righteousness which God had given him. We can only say or pray it ourselves, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So let's have a look at these five sections, stanzas, if you like, as the psalm swings between them. First stanza, then, is verses 1 to 3. David is praying, and he tells us how he's going to pray. Consider my groaning. Doesn't sound very eloquent, does it? But here we see that God doesn't need to hear our words. Words have often been described as the clothing of our prayers. God picks up on the longings of our heart, those deep feelings and emotions. They have more to say to God than words can ever utter. And you remember how Psalm 4 ended last week? David went to bed and he slept. Now in Psalm 5, here in verse 3, we have the morning mentioned twice. In the morning he hears his voice. He prepares a sacrifice for you. The word prepare can also mean preparing words. It's a considered word. He's going to be thinking about his prayers. He's not going to rush them. He's going to lay his requests before God carefully. Then he's going to watch. It's a bit like the watchman on the walls of a besieged city, keeping a lookout for the help arriving. You know, the dust in the distance getting close, the sound of hooves, the arrival of the rescue. The New Testament tells us that Jesus leads a groaning church and a groaning creation. You can find that in Romans 8. The church and creation is waiting, is longing, watching, hoping for God to put this world to rights. We can only pray because Jesus first prayed this psalm, and David could only pray it because Jesus would pray it. I don't know if you're like me, I don't tend to prepare my prayers very well. I just tend to rush into them. And then the day takes over and it's soon forgotten. But this psalm, I think, is telling us it would be wonderful if we prepared, if we thought about the prayers we're going to pray. And then I wonder how many of us watch, wait and see what the Heavenly Father will do by way of answering. On to our next stanza. It's a swing to the evil now, isn't it, in verses 4, 5, and 6. David says, I'm going to pray because you are a God who does not delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell in you. Evil is the antithesis of God. They cannot coexist. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because this world would be a terrible place if they did. Do you know, in this world, there have been plenty of examples of those who have delighted in evil. You only have to think about the horrors of Auschwitz and Belsen, don't you? About the atrocities committed under the banner of ISIS. To mention just a couple of them. There have been many, many more. And David gives us some more examples here, doesn't he? He says the boastful, the evildoers, the liars, the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. It's quite a catalogue, isn't it? But there were times, as we've seen, when David, you know, did all of these things. And we are all aware in our own lives there have been times when, to a greater or lesser extent, we have done them as well. Jesus alone believed and knew that God hated these things. Jesus said, you hate pride, make my heart humble. You hate evil actions, and he went about doing good. You hate lies, and he always spoke the truth. And in the Lord Jesus, you and I are called to begin to transfer what by nature we are, all these things, and begin to walk in righteousness, to hate those things, to turn our backs on them. Then in verses 7 and 8, we swing back to the good, don't we? Because I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. What a lovely description that is of God's love for us, isn't it? I'm going to enter your house. And this is Old Testament language for the tabernacle, the place where God dwells with his people. God invites us because he loves us so much to dwell with him. Jesus knew his Father's love, and it's only through Jesus and his righteousness that countless people who are by nature, all those things in verses 4, 5, and 6, have heard the invitation to come into God's presence. Then in verse 8, he prays, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. David was surrounded by enemies, just like Jesus was years later. And he knows that the worst thing that enemies can do is not to hurt him. The worst thing that they can do is to lead him into sin. So he says, lead me in your righteousness, whatever happens, however difficult things get. Make your way straight before me. It means that we are to do the right thing, to be morally upright. And that's hard, you know, when somebody treats us badly. You know, naturally we want to get our own back. But we need to pray this. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Then we swing back to evil in verses 9 and 10, to what's going on in the world, in all of us by nature. There is no truth, no reliability, nothing is trustworthy. And we all know that to be true. Just look at social media, all sorts of lies and terrible things are said. But notice it's not just people, what just people say with their mouths. Their inmost self is destruction. It's not just what they're saying, it's what they're thinking and feeling. Not a pretty picture, is it? But it gets worse. You know, that verse that was quoted earlier on, their throat is an open grave. Now, I've never seen an open grave, and I hope you haven't. For can you imagine for a moment the stench of decay? That smell of rotting flesh. It's disgusting. And their throat is an open grave. You know, it has the sense that when they speak before the face of God, it stinks. Their words repulse. But it may also have the sense that their throat is about to swallow you into an open grave. If you spend too much time in their company, that's what's going to happen. It's a horrible picture. But more frightening, you know, is the next line. They flatter with their tongue. They don't sound like an open grave. To flatter is to soothe. You listen to them, wherever it is, on the TV, radio, social media, and they're persuasive. Everyone says it's good, it's right, it's impressive. But in the nose of God, it smells like rotting flesh. And when you think that this is describing us by nature, it's a really sobering thought. So David goes on to pray, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. And the Lord Jesus bore this, didn't he? He bore this guilt and shame and the penalty of the sin for us. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But at the end of time, those who reject the gospel, the invitation to believe and trust in the sacrifice that Jesus bore on the cross, they will fall by their own counsel because evil devours evil. And then David speaks of another abundance, not an abundance of love, but an abundance of overflowing evil and wickedness. He prays, cast them out. Now in Old Testament language, that means out of the promised land. In the New Testament, it means out of the created order, because they have rebelled against you. And if you think about it, if the new heaven and the new earth are going to be worth living in, then they have got to have these things excluded from them. They have to have people living in them who have been purified and changed by the grace and abundant love of the Lord Jesus. And we read in Revelation, every tear is wiped from the people of God, and there is no place for evil. It has to be excluded. And after that horrific picture, we swing back to good, to joy. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them forever sing for joy. You know, to be a Christian is not to think that you're better than anyone else. To be a Christian is a man or woman who has taken refuge in Jesus in a world in which we need to take refuge from. And in that refuge, despite the dangerous world in which we live, there is joy. He then goes on to say, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. There's a joy, there's an exuberant gladness here. Jesus, our Lord and King, prayed exactly the same thing in John 17. He said, Father, keep them, protect them, spread your protection over them, guard them. They are in a world in which there will be all sorts of pressures not to follow you and your way. Guard them so that whatever they are called to go through, they will continue to walk in righteousness. And because there we can see why in verse 12, you bless the righteous. So the prayer of this psalm reminds us that we are safe, and because of what Jesus has done for us, we can rejoice and be glad. It's a glad psalm. But it also reminds us of what we are by nature, and that is not a pretty picture at all. In fact, the psalm paints it in a gruesome and in a horrific way. Those seeds are still in our hearts. We need to constantly pray that God will lead us in the ways of righteousness. We need to pray for that straight way. So if you belong to Jesus, it's a glad psalm. If you do not, then it's an absolutely horrific psalm, and you need to do something about it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we want to pray in his name, clothed in his righteousness, confessing to you that by nature all this ugly evil is us. But we thank you for the righteousness we have in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we may never forget that. May we keep him close to our hearts. And may those seeds of evil be firmly locked away, so that through you and the guiding of your Holy Spirit, we may walk in righteousness with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.